Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to let there be a continuation of the Holy Ghost right now. Would you do that in Jesus' name? Praise God. We love you, Lord. We ask you to help us today. Open our spirits, our understanding. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of the Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Praise God. If we're broadcasting today live, Holy Ghost Radio, and so they asked me to make a couple of announcements. If anyone's interested in ordering the CDs or the DVDs or giving an offering toward the Stork Conference, you can go to globalimpactministries.us and you can order the DVDs or the videos. Amen. So, and there's a button on there to make donations too. Thank God for buttons. Amen. Everybody said amen. God bless you. Amen. I'm so delighted we have several sponsors here today. Now, if I start listing some of the sponsors and overlook you, I apologize. But I appreciate all of our sponsors that are here today, and we try to keep them on the board here. And we appreciate everyone that's come. I know that it's such a busy time, but I do appreciate you giving of your time, because when you get people's time, you get their life. So we try to make sure that it's worth your life and worth your time. All right, God bless you. You may be seated. We're going to just continue, and you'll see why I say continue. Everybody awake this morning? Do we need to do head and shoulders, knees and toes? We would revise it and do head and shoulders, knees and knees. Amen. Amen. Some of you skinny people don't appreciate that. You don't even know what that means. Brother Hughes has really moved me, and I'll tell you why. Years ago, when I was pastoring in the state of Oklahoma, the Lord dealt with me very strongly, and what happened was, is in a time of praying and season of praying. And matter of fact, there's been three times that the Lord has spoken these exact words to me: set your house in order. And every time has been me making sure that I'm processing and moving things in order, because something's about to transition in my life and ministry. And so bringing it to order is very important. And so it was during one of those times, actually the initial first time, and so I was in a season of prayer. I can only tell you that in that time of prayer, some of the most just wonderful experiences in prayer. It was as though, and this is what's so unique about it, is it was usually on a Saturday night. And it would start somewhere about 9:30. And there were several Sunday mornings that I left the prayer to go directly to the pulpit to teach or preach. I mean, it was just an incredible time. It was one of those times that the Lord gave me two things that for a long time I thought they were separate revelations. But they weren't. I began to realize just a few months ago that they actually tied hand in hand. One of those revelations that he began to deal with me and told me is, my people understand the mighty God in Christ, but they do not understand the mighty God in them. And I want to show you the other side of the oneness revelation. They have rejoiced over understanding who Jesus is, but they have very little revelation of who they are, which I believe is probably one of the higher dimensions of even revelation. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church and all. But he said to Simon Peter, but I say unto thee that thou art Peter, in other words, little rock. And so all the revelation that was given that day was not complete until Jesus told Simon Peter who he was. And your revelation is not complete until he begins to reveal to you who you are. Oneness people have shouted for years about the mighty God in Christ. And we understand one side of the coin when it comes to sonship, but I don't think we've yet quite realized the other side of the coin, which John very vividly understood when he said, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we would be called the sons of God." So you're not going to become a son of God. When you were born again of the water and of the Spirit, you became a son of God. And you become a son of God in infancy. And as Brother Hughes has been talking, the process of Christianity is not just to get you to heaven. The process of Christianity is to grow you and to mature you. Now, I've got a lot of evangelists in me, so you're going to have to say amen a little louder than that. Ooh. Now, this is in that process, the other thing that God gave me was, he said, "I want to show you my perspective about the miraculous." And he showed me in the story of the woman that came to Jesus, "My daughter's grievously vexed." Now, when Jesus refers to the miracle, to deliverance, he does not call it a miracle. He doesn't call it deliverance. He calls it children's bread. And the Lord began to deal with me. "I want you to understand that the miraculous is nothing more to me than bread that I just give to my kids. You don't have to plead. You don't have to beg." And when I usually teach or preach this, I talk about the parable that Jesus, or the illustration. If you have an earthly father being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more show your heavenly Father. The reason why that God's so tough on men when he said, if you don't provide for your own household, you're worse than an infidel and denied the faith, is because when God created man, he created him in his likeness and image and imparted to us the nature of our Father, which is to provide. And so God began to deal with me about this. And then he made this statement. He said, "Tomorrow night, I'm going to heal everything in the building." I'm like, whoa. And so I preached Sunday morning, and man, I'm telling you, we were shouting and dancing and running and falling out. And then I made the announcement, "Tonight we're going to have a healing service." And the Lord said he'd heal everything in the building. Now, folks, understand, I'll heal everything in the building. And so we come back that Sunday night, and it was deader than a hammer. It was pathetically dead. And the Lord was teaching me a lesson. If I speak something to you, quit letting people's emotional response. You've got to learn to disattach your emotions. Boy, you got quiet in here. If I speak to you, it's my purpose. Let me help you. You don't need to pray for more power. You need to pray for understanding the purpose of God, because God only allocates his power to fulfill his purpose. People that are going around just praying for power, 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 you are an egotistical maniac. Testing 1, 2, 3. Sometimes this microphone really messes up. Amen. It's not power we need to be praying more for. It's to understand the purpose of God. Because once you understand God's purpose, you automatically should know that God allocates his power only to fulfill his purpose. God's not interested in giving you his power to affirm you. That's the pride of life. Testing 1, 2, 3, Mike James. That's the pride of life. That's why Jesus was tempted. He said, "Jump. Jump. I want you to take the word of God further than what God intended, and I want you to show me the power of God to prove to me this is the devil, to prove to me you're who you say you are." Jesus said, "I don't have to do that. I'm going to stay totally to the purpose of God." And that verse of scripture was not written about jumping. It was written about walking in obedience. So, you know. So anyway, let me get back to the deal. So what happened, and I'm going to give you a little history so you understand why the subject is extremely important to me today. So we get service that night, and I preach on the children's bread. First time I ever preached about children's bread. And I mean, it's just horrible. And then the gift of faith come in. Because I'm going to tell you, when I stand in there and the first person in the prayer line had Parkinson's disease and her arm was drawn up and she's shaking like this, and I'm like, oh, my God. You got to be kidding me. Right out of the box, 98-mile-an-hour fastballs. Let's start with a little few warm-up pitches here, you know, a couple headaches, backaches, some things people can't see. No, Parkinson's. Now, this is where God began to show me the power of the gift of faith. Because every one of you, you've got this measure of faith. You exercise it. It's your faith. But God always puts us in situations where we do not have enough on our own. Even in faith. I have tried, and this is what I want to start easing into. I have tried for years to accomplish great faith. And finally it dawned on me, I didn't need you to have great faith. There went that microphone again. I don't need you to have great faith. All I said you need to have faith is the grain of a mustard seed. Because if you really believe in the gifts of the Spirit, when you don't have enough faith, I'll let you have a gift. And then when you get through, you won't be bragging. I could really teach on his faith and his righteousness right now, but I won't. Now, so, trust me, when the gift of faith come on me, I could have believed God for anything at that moment. I didn't even get to pray for the woman. I'm walking toward her, and she just starts spinning like a top. She just stops all of a sudden. When she stopped, her hands fell down, completely healed. The woman behind her, seeing what happened, it hit her. And it just went right down the prayer line, and old Marcus is just standing there. It messed up all my plans. I was going to get the cards printed, Mark Morgan, faith healer. Anointed man of God. And I'm just standing there, and the gift of faith's operating, and I'm just letting it operate, and it's just happening. And I mean, the place blew up, and I mean, everything that night in that building was healed and touched by God. So the next morning, I'm meeting with some people, and so instead of being excited about it, here's what happened. Brother Hughes, I got to thinking about everybody that I knew that had been used in gift ministries. And I think, my God, they go wacko and end up in Waco. There is no future in this. And so instead of getting excited about it, I allowed a spirit of fear to come into my life and backed away from it. And so for several weeks, the Lord just kept working. I said, God, I don't understand this. How in the world can a person be using the gifts of the Spirit and not end up being destroyed? And it bothered me. It perplexed me. And so, is this boring? Okay. So here's what happened. So one morning, we just got up and was getting the girls ready for school. And the phone rings, and I answered it. And this was my first and initial conversation with a woman that I have the utmost respect and admiration for by the name of Marilyn Chenault. I consider her to be a prophetess. If that bothers you, it's a little irritation right there. Amen. And she said, Brother Morgan, this is Sister Chenault. I said, yes. She said, I know we don't know each other. And I said, and I'd heard of her. I said, well, Sister Chenault, you feel? She said, I feel. She said, I've been praying for you since early this morning. She said, the Lord wants me to talk to you just a moment. I said, okay. She said, have you not been praying? How can a man be used in the gifts and not be destroyed? Wow. I said, yes, I have. She said, I want to give you the answer today. And I said, okay, what's the answer? She said, She said, the gifts of the Spirit must operate from, through, and by love. And when a man operates the gifts outside of love, he is on his way to devastation and destruction. And then she said, it's going to take you a while to understand everything that I'm telling you, but God will show you. And she said, now I feel something else to tell you, and this is not in the Holy Ghost. This is just Sister Chenault. I said, okay. She said, I can tell everything I need to know about you by how you treat your wife. I said, ooh. I have to straighten up here. Amen. And so this is where the journey started. This is where the journey started. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm working on it. When he's talked about irritation, I was like, oh, God. I call people like that agents of crucifix. I really do. See, you don't have the ability to nail yourself to the cross. You can nail one hand, but you can't nail your feet. You can't nail the other hand. So God says, I've got to send people into your life. Their job is to crucify you. And I didn't call them my enemy. I called them my friends. People that crucify you are not your enemies. They are your friends. Boy, that went over like a flock of dogs. Trust me, they are lining up to do it. Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, I have spent a lot of my life understanding and pursuing and gifts and apostolic ministry and just the whole deal. But several months ago, I felt like the Lord dealt with me this subject. He said, why is it that everybody wants to be like the Apostle Paul? Don't you understand if you get Paul's revelation and you get Paul's anointing, you also have to get the thorn? See, we don't teach that. We don't talk about that. We just want all this abundance of revelation stuff. And so he said, why is it that people don't ever pray to be like the Apostle John? John, the disciple of love. He said, now the first time you read about old John, he's not such a loving person. Boy, it's so quiet in here today. I'm telling you, it's quiet. I said, okay. He said, he's the son of thunder. He's ready to call fire down from heaven. Nuke them. Bless God, they rejected the gospel. Nuke them. And Jesus rebuked him and said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And, buddy, when Jesus rebuked him, if you watch John from that point on, he's close to Jesus, got his ear on his chest, and something starts transforming. And I'm telling you, in the apostolic church, everybody wants the power of the Apostle Paul. But the process ought to be is learning if John is called the beloved and the disciple of love, then somebody ought to start kind of looking at it and understand. Because, are you ready for this? True spiritual maturity is love. All right, you ready? Brother Hughes started this. I want to read you a verse of Scripture. And let me show you the little journey I went on. And just touch this real quick and then we'll... You want to hear it? James chapter 2 and verse number 8. James 2 and 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself, ye do well. Oh, that's not really in there. Oh, it's in there. Do you know what the royal law is? When I began to study this text, it intrigued me because what's the royal law? The royal law is the highest law. It is the actual governing law of a kingdom. And James is telling us that the royal law, the kingdom of God, is loving your brother. Now, get ready, fasten your seatbelts. Because if you read on down through there, he said, now you people are really quick to say you shouldn't commit fornication. But he said, but in this text, if you murder your brother. Now, let me just shock you here. I know as a movement stuff, we're tough on the first one. But he said, if you murder your brother, he said, you're just as guilty. You violated the law. I need to get quiet right here. So, I don't know whether to throw out the life jackets or what right now. I've never murdered anybody. Now, I know that you don't actually take a gun and walk up to them and blow their brains out. But let's talk about McDonald's after church. It's a minister's conference. So let's just get real here. Let's talk about, you know, we talk about those verses of Scripture over there about don't eat with them, don't sit with them, and all that stuff. And Paul wasn't talking about sinners. He's talking about church people. And one of the things in there, he says, those who rail. And I studied the word rail, and it means to slander, to speak slanderously against someone. And so, you know, we're quick on one thing to judge it, and boom. But we overlook a lot of times this royal law, and we excuse ourselves and say, well, you can't commit adultery, fornication, but you can kill somebody. And the way you're looking at me really funny right now. And the way we kill them is not blowing their brains out. We just talk about them and destroy them. You can hear one thing from somebody, and you have to understand anything that you get from somebody, it's either a friend or a foe, and you're about to find out by what they're about to tell you. Are you listening to me? And then we take that as gospel truth. We don't check. We don't go to the resources. We don't ask. And then we just repeat it, and we just keep stabbing and hacking and cutting. That's all right. You can get quiet. I've preached in quiet places before. Trust me, in this building, it's been quieter than this a few times. They ask them, amen. But the deal is, I don't understand. And this is what God's beginning to show me. Listen, you people overlook all this stuff and all. You think that the royal law is other things over here, but what you don't understand is the very fact, and he alluded to it here today, if you get into all this stuff, well, I'm going to tell you, John had a tremendous revelation when he writes that stuff. And here's the deal, folks. Let me tell you a little bit, and I don't want to get into your territory here. Let me tell you a little bit about John. You hear a little bit? He was there, the 14th through the 17th chapter of his gospel. It's one intimate conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. They're leaving the Last Supper, going to the garden. And he's carrying on a conversation with them. And they actually say that when Jesus starts about, I'm the vine and you're the branches, that he's walking through a vineyard on his way to the garden, and he's got the backdrop of it. And John, he's already told you, John is the last living apostle. He was there when Jesus is having on this conversation. And when he comes out of exile back to Ephesus, he said, there's a lot of stuff I could write to you about. But Paul's already covered the hair issue. Paul's already covered the gender distinction. Paul's already covered a lot of this stuff and all. So I want to deal with some things that need to be dealt with as the last living eyewitness to his divine majesty. And what John writes to us most about, number one, is dealing with the Gnostics that were saying that there's nothing flesh, which there's still forms of Gnosticism. I'll tell you what it is. You want to hear it? The Gnostics, one of the things they taught was there's nothing flesh. Everything is surreal or logos. That's what they said. It's logos. Logos is just thought or expression of thought. And so what happens is they believe that, you know, let me put it to you like this. The Gnostics thought, we're not really sitting in this building today. A God somewhere is thinking this. So when you hit your finger and all that pain's running through your body, that's not real pain. That's just some twisted God somewhere thinking all this stuff. And that's what they taught. So what happens is they completely remove the flesh. And when John said, this is he that came by water and blood, he's not talking about the church. It's feminine. He didn't say, this is she that comes by water and blood. This is he that comes by water and blood. And he's proving to us the humanity of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's dealing with. And one of the, see, John knew that if you remove the flesh out of this, there is no accountability to it. And so we still got folks that teach Gnosticism, a form of it. You know what it is? It's all in your heart. It's nothing about your body. Because when you take this body out of it, then you remove the fact that you are accountable for the actions of your flesh. So people that get twisted, well, you know, God said, Samuel said, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. So the body doesn't have anything to do with it. That's a bunch of baloney. And may the God of peace sanctify your holy body, soul, and spirit. It has a lot to do with it. And when you get into Gnosticism, it removes the accountability of your flesh and sin. Just do whatever you want to, because after all, you're not accountable for your flesh. You still here? So this is one thing. The second thing that John deals with is he sees the drifting. He sees and he's heard already what the rebuke was on the Isle of Patmos. He's already heard it. So he says, listen, let's go back and revisit what Jesus was talking to us about. Now, I want to say something here, and I want to be careful because I don't want to contradict anything Dr. Eustace said, except this one thing. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Right? And what he's saying is and if you get withered, right? You ever heard that? Now, I've heard people say that this is about soul winning. If you don't produce fruit, this is soul winning. Oh, that's not soul winning in that verse. It's not soul winning. Jesus tells you what the fruit is. The fruit is love. And what he's saying is when you get disconnected from your source, you're going to wither and there'll be no fruit. This is not your love. It's the love of God. And the only way for the love of God to flow through you and in you is by staying connected to the source. And he's, listen to me, I'm going to help somebody right here. He said, when you don't, you're going to wither and die. There's no fruit. And men are going to gather you and cast you into the fire. And I've heard people say, see, if you don't bear souls and bear fruit, you're going to be cast to the eternal lake of fire. I've heard people teach that. He didn't say angels are going to cast you into the lake of fire. He said men are going to cast you into the fire. And the actual translation says men are going to put you in situations and relationships that are going to burn you up. This whole love deal, the only way it can be tested is through relationships. And so this is what, boy, it is so quiet in here this morning. This is what God's put us in, is this relationship stuff. And so if I don't stay, I'm going to tell you something. He said it, there's some people I can't love. And don't sit there and act so stinking holy on me here today. I mean, I've had people just, and then they walk, oh, I love you, Brother Morgan. If you love me, take the knife out of my back. And God says, listen, let me tell you something. I cannot tell you, let me just bear myself. I can't tell you the times I've been lied on. The suspicion, things said that weren't even true. But stop. I'm ready. Bring them on. Let's retaliate. People knew what you were like. And the Holy Ghost said, I think maybe you might want to go to the cross. Pray through about this. Until my love can flow through you. Jesus, here we are. My love to flow through you. Put them in your life to do exactly what's going on. See, we don't like that kind of stuff. Because I need you to die out. I know the right button to push with you. Okay, I just preached to myself and everybody's dismissed to go eat tacos. The royal law. Love thy brother. That's the royal law. Now let me help you with something. Ask yourself the question, apostolics, what does the world know us for? By this, he's already quoted, I'm just repeating. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one, not for. The grammar there would mean that you tolerate them, love one toward. It's agape, which means you can't say it. You can only show it. It's a verb. You can't say, I agape you. It has to be an action. And Jesus said, when they see you in the action of your love toward each other, they'll know that you are my disciples. And when you get to Acts 4 and all that stuff's going on, let me tell you what moved Jerusalem, that another 5,000 are saved. When they seen the people of God having all things in common and the expression of love one toward another, they said, that's not a part of our culture. And one of the reasons why we start losing that love, he beat it up a while ago. Jesus said, where iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. And if you're not careful, when you see iniquity abounding, even the psalmist David had problems with that. When I sing the prosperity of the wicked, he ain't talking about their wealth. He's talking about when it looked like evil was getting by. My foot well nigh slipped until I went into the house of the Lord and I sing the end thereof. And I'm going to tell you what will cause your love to wax cold is when you keep in life dealing. That's why he's talking about age. Well, that got by and they're callous and that's iniquity and it's lawless and all this stuff. Finally, you just start letting your love wax cold. I'm telling you, the end time church is going to be known for the love of God, and that's what's going to bring the revival of the end time. Let me hurry along here and just start wrapping this one up. Now listen, I could teach hours on this stuff. When he gets over, John starts talking about this stuff. Do you know what John goes through? He said, listen, let me help you with something. He said, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, he said, now, I didn't say it, John did. You're a liar. This is how we know if you're in light or in darkness. And then he goes to this. Watch this one. This really intrigues me. Watch this first. He says, by the way, he said, let me give you a good example, John. He said, you know, Cain and Abel. Why in the world would he go to Cain and Abel? Because they're brothers. And God has respect for one sacrifice, and he doesn't the other, whatever that is. And so in the mind of one brother, if I destroy him, I'm the only thing God's got left to accept. And so if I murder him and get him out of the way, God has to use me. Testing 1, 2, my check. And we got a lot of that going on. If I assassinate your character at McDonald's, they'll let me preach the youth convention. Is this too real or do I need to get off this? Just like, but hey, I'm holy. Really? Oh, this is not going over. So he gets into this whole thing. God says, I got news for you. You murdered your brother. And you know what he said to God? I said, where's your brother? Watch him. Where is your brother? Brother. Am I my brother's keeper? You expect me to be my brother's keeper and know his whereabouts and his well-being? Yeah. And John uses that as a backdrop, and then he starts into this deal. You ready for it? He starts into this whole thing when he says, if thy heart condemn thee not, then hast thou confidence toward God. But if thy heart condemn thee, God's greater than your heart. He knows why your heart is condemning you. Watch this. John says, if you have this world's goods and you see your brother in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how say ye the love of God abideth within you? Do you know what John just told you? He just said, why would you say the same thing that Cain said about Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? Oh, I could help them, and I got things that I could help them with, but am I my brother's keeper? Woo. He said, for we are to love not in word only, but in deed, in action. And you know, let me tell you something. We got a lot of that stuff going on. Am I my brother's keeper? John went on and said, this is how you know that you really got, if you're willing to lay down your life for a brother. Now, I know we think, well, I'll take a bullet for you. You know, Brother Francis, I love you. And I really do, I think. Amen. And I respect you all. So I'm going to take a bullet for Brother Francis. I'm going to get between him and the bullet. Well, that's probably more than likely not going to happen. But the real question is this. I'm willing to lay down my life for him. Let's put it where we can relate to it. Are you willing to lay down your dreams, your goals, your ambitions to help him? Are you willing to put your life down long enough to help another brother? That's where the reality of it is. Now, I feel the Holy Ghost coming on me right now. We're expecting this great explosion of apostolic revival and apostolic ministry. And everybody's clamoring around, power, power, power. We need more power. And the Holy Ghost saying, it's not power you need. You got all the power you need when you got the Holy Ghost. You got all that you need. Something else you need to be looking at. And I'm telling you, after enough stuff that's been said and done, blah, 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 it's like he said, you barricade yourself. I don't want to be hurt no more. I don't put myself out there anymore. My God, I used to do crusades. You know why? When you say crusade, I'm like, oh, Jesus, my God. No. It's because of all the stuff. Finally, you just pull away and say, it's not worth all this. And the Holy Ghost keeps saying, you know what? Don't let that affect how you love the brethren. Let me help you something. I want to show some of you why your prayer requests don't get answered. Because John said in that same text, and whatsoever you ask in my name, pretty strong. If thy heart condemn thee not, then is thy confidence toward God. If you know you got something against a brother, or you've murdered somebody, and you're trying to stand in the presence of God, God's telling you, your heart's condemning you. And that's why you don't have any confidence or any faith about situations. Because automatically your heart, trust me, it's in, that's what that verse means. Your heart's condemning you. And I'm greater than your heart. And I know why your heart's condemning you. But if you'd learn to deal with this and get this royal law back in the kingdom and back in the church and love your brother like you ought to, then you can stand in my presence with no blood on your hands and you don't feel guilty and you have faith to ask me for things. And you know I'll do it because you have proven to me that you love my family like I love it. I'm closing. Tommy, who's back there? Tommy, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 30. We all good? Ephesians 4 and 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. I was reading that verse the other day because I was trying to figure out, study, process of quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, blaspheming. Is there a progression? So I was going, and by come across something in that text that, oh, actually, where it says grieve not the Spirit, what it's actually talking about is don't make God weep. The grieve there is to weep. It's like, how do we make God weep? Well, Tommy, let's go up about five verses before that. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. 27. Neither give place to the devil. 28. That him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, work with his hands the things which is good. May give to him that needeth. 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. 30 is our text. Let's go down to 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You ready for this? Ready for this? You know what that grieve not the Holy Spirit actually means? You make God cry when he sees his kids treating each other the way they treat each other. The lying, the clamoring, the anger, the bitterness, the strife, not edifying. You literally grieve, cause God to weep when he sees his kids treating each other the way that they treat each other. Well, maybe I should have taught on holiness here today. I don't know. I'm telling you, this is a lesson that I've been on. This is a journey that I've been on. Because I'm going to tell you something. You know, I know some people that are very powerful when it comes to their anointing and the gifts and all that stuff and all. But when it gets down to this kind of stuff right here, and I think that's exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he wedged the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, into that whole passage about gifts. And when he said, I knew a man, he said, and this is what he starts talking about. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I think, Brother Hughes, that the Apostle Paul is talking about himself and all that stuff that he's dealing with. He said, I don't care if you can understand all mysteries. You've got faith to move mountains and you can do all that. Now, listen to me. If we had somebody like that in the UPC, woo, he'd be preaching everything. But Paul said, I don't care if he can do all that, and he doesn't have charity, he doesn't have love. It's nothing to God. He says, just a bunch of tinkling brass and sounding cymbal. And we put such an emphasis, listen to me, we put such an emphasis on faith, 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 faith. But oh, by the way, love worketh faith. And the things that's going to bring about the miraculous restoration of the end time is not faith. It is compassion and it's love, because the Bible says when Jesus was moved with compassion. I was asked to teach one time at LDI, it's a leadership deal they do in the Philippines and all. They asked me to teach on the gifts of the Spirit and the prophetic role in the apostolic church. And I don't just take things lightly. I was praying, trying to, okay, God help me. And this is what the Holy Ghost began to deal with me about. And I'll close with this. God, where are the power gifts? Where's all the stuff in the church? He said, do you really think I can trust that to you and in maturity? When the only reason why you really want it is to affirm you. I'll tell you when it's going to happen. When you love my family as much as I love it. And when you look on the need of another brother or sister, and you are moved with compassion and the love of God, and you realize, I can't help you. I can't. But there are gifts, and I believe this is what Paul meant when he said, covet the best gift earnestly. Well, no, that's the power gifts. That's not the holy. No. What's the best gift? I tell you what the best gift is. When I look at this good brother and I see a need in him, and I say, I am my brother's keeper. I can't do what you need done, but God, through his love and compassion, can give me the gift that I need. Not to affirm to everybody that I got the goods, but to effectively minister to you out of the love of God. And when that comes back to the church, the gifts of the Spirit will operate freely. Praise God! Praise God! Praise God! Come on, everybody. We're going to have to get away from this. I don't like you. I don't like you. We got to get away from this. I am my brother's keeper. I am. I am my brother's keeper. I am my brother's keeper. I am my brother's keeper. I don't want to stand in the presence of God with a condemned heart. I've had to make a few phone calls in my life. One man in particular, somebody said something, and I knew the whole story on it, and I just vomited it out. God really began to deal. I sat in my recliner talking to the Lord, but it's just a disconnect there. And I said, God, what's going on here? He said, you murdered somebody. I did what? And he brought that man's name to me and said, Why did you say that? Is this too real for you? I deal with this all the time. Why did you say that? I want you to call him and fix it. I know this is not God. The devil is talking to me right now. I am at the tree, and the serpent is speaking right now. Fix it. Now let's talk about pride now. You expect me to call him? I do. So about 2 or 3 days went by. And the prayer got more disconnected. Okay, God. All right. So I had the guy's old phone number in my phone, so I called it. And it had been disconnected. So I said, okay, God. I tried, and it's like Abraham. You've seen I had the knife in my hand. The boy's on the altar. Get his number. So I got his number. I called him. And this is how he starts the conversation. Well, what do I owe this call for the great and mighty Mark Morgan calling me? You're your brother's keeper. Listen, I want you to know somebody said something and I said some stuff about you pretty harsh. And I want you to know that I'm really sorry. It's just total silence. Great, he wants me to repeat it. And then I heard the sniffling. And I heard the tears and the crying. And Brother Morgan, I don't know what to say. I was wrong, and I can promise you, by the help of God, it won't happen again. And I've been in places where that name's been brought up, and I'm going to tell you something. I heard him talk, and we got ready to hang up. He said, I can't tell you what this phone call meant to me today. So I just was really down in the faith, and that's what I want you to know. I love you, and I'll be praying for you. I wish to tell you since that time I've been perfect. I haven't. I struggle with it. I struggle with my nature. I struggle with that first Adam, Brother Hughes. I struggle with it. Because I got this second Adam over here, and he's pretty good. That first Adam over here gives me fits. I got the Son of God side down, but the Son of Man. Thanks, Dad. Hey, wake up over there. I'm talking to you. Thanks. You talk about people cutting you off in traffic. Y'all live with Herschel Morgan. He just get out of the car and beat them up. I got that I wrestle and struggle with. When I stand in his presence, I want my heart to condemn me. I want God to answer my prayer request. What kind of revival could we have in the United Pentecostal Church? If we just start saying, I am my brother's keeper. I really am. I am. Lord, help us today. That's all I can say. Help us today. Help us. Help us to get this. God, if we get this and we really connect, this thing will explode in a dimension of harvest and revival that we can't even begin to imagine. The miraculous will flow through the church. Woo. There's some of you in this building. God's got so much in you, the gifts. Let me pause for just a second. Just listen to me. For the price, I'm glad you're here today, Elder. I'd come out of the hospital with congestive heart trouble. I'd went to camp meeting, and you called me. And you said, I feel like I need to tell you something. And I said, all right. And he started talking about people he had seen used of God. And then he started talking about the fact of seeing these men fail because they never understood that they needed to get the nature of Christ. It's more important than your gifts. It's more important than your anointing. And he said, Brother Morgan, I hope he doesn't mind. Brother Morgan, I've seen the gifts of God in you and I've seen God use you. But if you don't learn this, you'll shipwreck just like these other men have. And Elder, I took it to heart. I took it to heart. And I constantly have to pray that. I remember his words, and I remember the words of Sister Chenault. I remember it, and I stand on platforms and pulpits, and God's been good to me. And I need something to happen, the anointing of God. And the Holy Ghost starts reminding me, not faith, not faith. I want you to love my people like I love them. I want you to love my body like I love them. I'll give you all this other stuff that's needed. I just want you to care for them like I care for them. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, what great gifting's in this building today. What great gifting is in this building today. But the protection of that gift, the protection of that gift is not more faith and more power. The protection of those gifts, I'm telling you, yeah, they've been all over this. I can't even begin to tell you what is coming as far as the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit and the miraculous. It's coming, folks. You might as well get ready for it. It's coming. But it's coming. And I'm going to tell you what. The first part of it is repentance and us getting the junk out of our hearts and burning stuff down and preparing for what God's about to do and letting the love of God fill our hearts so that when God starts doing it, we don't get on some egotistical journey, but we understand to God be the glory for the things that He has done. And the Holy Ghost is preeminent in the church. Oh, praise God. Let's stand and rejoice and ask the Holy Ghost to help us today. Would you do that? In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.